Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Faithless, or not faithless, but believing. And this deals with doubting Thomas. But as we shall see, the problem was more than mere doubt. But tonight, let us open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you overcome all things. And we recognize that it was in your providence tonight that we have technical difficulties, but that you are still a sovereign God. We thank you that we are able to consider your word together. And we pray that you would illuminate us through the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you open up tonight with hymn number 454, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Amen. Thank you. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's John 20, verses 24 to 31.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Amen. Thank you. Before we take up this passage tonight, we commemorate a man who was not faithless, but he was believing. It was February the 27th, the year 1838, that a hymn writer and composer by the name of William J. Kirkpatrick was born in Duncannon, Pennsylvania. He was the son of a music teacher, and He learned to play instruments at a very early age. And as a young lad, he began playing the violin and the cello and the flute in various church assemblies. And he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Civil War, he was a fife major with the 91st Regiment of the Pennsylvania Volunteers. And later on, he studied vocals. He studied classical music, including Handel and Haydn and others, but he never could make a living performing classical music. So he devoted his talents to writing hymns and composing hymns. He compiled 49 different hymnals. One of the jobs which he got was as a result of hearing a musical tune played, and he immediately jotted it down into the composition, and the editor was so impressed that he awarded him the contract for compiling the hymnal. He wrote and composed the tune for a number of different hymns, including Lord, I'm Coming Home, but he's most remembered for composing the tunes for Jesus Saves, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, and a number of others. He died at age 83, and his wife awoke in the middle of the night to see his light still burning, and she went into his study and found him slumped over his desk. He had compiled his last hymn. It was a hymn that included the lines, "Just as thou wilt, Lord, just as thou wilt." And then it said, "In life or in death." And apparently he had a premonition that this might be his last hymn that he was writing, but it affirmed the glory of the Lord and the providence of the Lord in his own life. So thus we remember the faith and the service of the hymn writer and composer William J. Kirkpatrick. This passage tonight is dealing with Thomas, another man. And though he is often remembered as Doubting Thomas, we shall see here that he actually makes a proclamation of great faith. But this is in the passage after the resurrection of the Lord, his reappearance to the disciples in the upper room. He had walked through the walls, as you recall, with the doors being closed. But this verse tells us that Thomas was not with them. Thomas, who's called Didymus. Didymus is a Greek word for twin. And the scripture doesn't tell us who he was a twin of, but he apparently was a twin. But there are some commentators who believe that the word Didymus, the twin, was a bit too of a split in his personality. We often speak today in psychological terms of people being bipolar or having schizophrenia or different personalities. But Thomas was apparently a man of great melancholy. He was from all indications, very negative at times. John 11, verse 16 gives us a little bit of a glimpse of that as the Lord makes his statement that he's going back to Jerusalem. Thomas says, "Well, let's just all go with him also and die with him." So, some see in that it was a bit of a dwelling on the negative, that he was melancholy at times, and that may have been the very reason that he didn't reassemble initially with the disciples, that when they regathered in the upper room, he was not there. He may have been so emotionally affected by the crucifixion that he didn't immediately rejoin them. But as we see here, that next day he did rejoin them. And they told him in excited terms, no doubt, the fact that they had seen the Lord. They had witnessed his resurrection. He had communicated with them. And here again we see the negativism of Thomas, because he makes a very strong statement that unless he could put his finger in the wounds in his hand, in the prints of the nails in his hand, and unless he could see it with his own eyes, unless he could thrust his hand into the Lord's side, into the wound where the spear had pierced him, that he says, I will not believe. So though we often hear of doubting Thomas, this statement is a more emphatic doubt. It's almost a denial, unless he not only sees it, but that he also feels the wounds. We often hear that cliche, seeing is believing, but apparently Thomas didn't think that was sufficient. He wanted to touch the wounds as well. But then we read that 8 days later, Thomas is with them again. And the disciples are in that room again, and the doors are closed, and the Lord reappears to them. He comes in his glorified body, he walks through the walls, and this is again a glimpse or a picture to us of the supernatural aspect of the risen Lord, the fact that our glorified bodies will be spiritual bodies and not subject to the mere laws of this world. The Lord entered into the room and appeared unto them, and he said, peace be unto you. He's proclaiming a message of peace. He's not angry with them for having dispersed in fear. He's reaffirming their faith. He's joyful with them. And he's indicating to them once again that his resurrection signifies the atoning sacrifice that he has accomplished. He has accomplished our salvation. And thus he has brought us the propitiation with a holy and righteous God. He has brought peace between fallen man and a holy God. And thus, the key to salvation, the key to reconciliation with Christ. So, then he turns his attention to Thomas. And while the Lord was not present when Thomas had earlier made that boast, that unless he could put his finger in the nail prints in his hand, unless he could behold it with his own eyes, and unless he could thrust his hand into the Lord's side, into the spear wound, he would not believe. But the Lord here shows his omniscience, because he turns to Thomas and he says, Thomas, reach forth your hand and touch my hands. Behold my hands, look, and also thrust your hand into my side. He's confronting Thomas with his own words of questioning, his own words of denial, his own words of doubt. And he's challenging Thomas to satisfy his doubts, to prove that he was and is the risen Lord. But we see here that by this point, it's no longer necessary for Thomas to do that which he had said he must do in order to believe. He had said that he needed to do those things or he would not believe, but now he exclaims, my Lord and my God. And there are some who try to write this off as a mere statement, an emotional comment, that it's kind of like an exclamation, like the people use loosely the name of the Lord today, or calling out, oh my God. And this is not Thomas's intent at all. It's not a mere emotional statement. It's not a statement of excitement or how he reacted emotionally to what he had seen or what he was hearing. This statement, my Lord and my God, is actually an assertion that Jesus Christ is God. He's submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ as his master, and he's acknowledging that the risen Savior, through the resurrection as the ultimate proof of his deity, that he was and is indeed God. There are those who would say that this is a dual statement, that he's acknowledging Jesus as his master, and then he's praising God separately, is also not a proper interpretation, because there is no additional punctuation in the statement. We read in Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this statement by Thomas is not countered with a rebuke by the Lord for having acknowledged that he is God. Indeed, it's consistent with what John himself says about Jesus. Because in John 1, verse 1, you'll recall that John wrote in this gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's a reference to none other than Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Logos. And he was in the beginning, before time, before the creation. He was with God, and he was God. And consistent with the rest of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator and the sustainer of all things. He's the one who was actively involved, like the Father and like the Holy Spirit, moving upon the face of the waters. He was involved and was active in creation itself. Likewise, what is said here in the concluding verses of this 20th chapter is also a testimony from John. Not only the silence of the Lord with regard to a lack of a rebuke for calling him God, but John himself indicates here his own belief that he was and is God, because he says he did many other things in the sight of the disciples in their presence to truly prove that he was and is God. And those things are not recorded in this book. Later on, John says that the whole world could not contain the things that should be written. But then we read here that these things are written. What is written in the Scripture by the inspiration of the Spirit is written so that we might believe, and that believing we might have eternal life. So God has given us sufficient revelation, sufficient information to prove that he is God. If we open our hearts by the illuminating power of the Spirit, if we trust by faith what he has revealed to us, then we shall be saved. He says here to Thomas, "You have believed because you've seen. But blessed are those who will believe who have never seen." And this then is a reminder to us of the power of faith. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that faith is the evidence of things unseen. We don't have to see and know everything in order to believe it. And while every Christian, no doubt at times, does experience some times of doubt, thankfully most of us don't come to this degree of Thomas, that emphatically saying that we will never believe unless and unless and unless we can see and hear and touch and experience certain things. So Thomas was indeed a doubting Thomas. He was firmly committed not to believe unless he could see, unless he could touch the wounds of the Lord. And yet when confronted with the opportunity, he readily acknowledged that Jesus Christ was his Lord and his God. And thus, too, we are bound by what is revealed to us in Scripture to acknowledge that he is my Lord and my God. This should be an encouragement to anyone who has ever doubted, but it also is a powerful affirmation of the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was and is the risen Lord. His resurrection proved once and for all that he was who he said he was. The messianic promises had been fulfilled. The Lord himself said that if they would destroy the body, he would raise it up again on the third day. And he did so. And though the disciples were initially dispersed in fear, they quickly regathered. They were reconciled to the Lord. He affirmed that he would do mighty works through them, even greater works than he had done. And thus, the scripture later records that through their powerful testimonies, they turned the world upside down. All but one of them would eventually die as a martyr for this faith in the risen Savior. Only John would live out a natural life. But nevertheless, their faith was real. They did that which they were called to do. And likewise, we as Christians, whatever our end may be, we are called to be faithful to the end, to persevere in faith, to trust him, to serve him, and to do his will in all things. Dan, would you close tonight, as this resurrection of the Savior was the ultimate proof of his power, would you sing hymn number 218, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name? Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding not faithless, but believing?